All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for, once again, each and every time that we can come together as your children, look into your word, learn from it. And Lord, we do thank you for this particular book of the Bible, this book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which really concerns things that are past, things that are present, and things that are yet future. So Lord, we do just ask for your guidance in it. And Lord, as the majority of this book does pertain to your chosen people Israel, I want to pray for them tonight too, just asking for your continued strength, your provision, your guidance, your wisdom. And Father, I look forward to the day when the blinders are lifted and they see your Son for who he is. Asking your blessing now upon our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just by way of review, and can we have that door closed back there? I'm just, the kids may get noisy back there, and I don't like that. Actually, I do like it. I love hearing them have a great time, but not when I can't hear myself. So anyway, just by way of review, last week we looked at a few of the ways the world will, and I called it world unity, but it's really an outward facade of unity that is going to take place. But what are some of the ways the world will outwardly unify in accord with what we find in the book of Revelation? What are some of those ways? Nick? Okay, a one world government. Jeff? A one world religion. Becky?
A 10 nation.
Okay, a 10 nation confederation. And that's going to be more of a temporary thing. What else? Roberta?
One world leader.
Steve? Okay, yeah, the Jews are going to come back to their, in masses, they're going to return home. And I think that's all of them right there, wasn't it, that I gave you last week? All right. So one world government, one world religion, one world leader, 10-nation confederation, Jewish people returning home to their land. And again, it will be an overall world peace, but it will be a false peace. It will be a facade entirely based in deception. But the reason I wanted to look at it was because we're gonna see it unfold in the book of Revelation, and we are actually in a lot of respects seeing the world moving in that direction. Okay, that they're moving in that direction. We talked a little bit or mentioned last week the UN, so we can see how that can happen. I'm going to bring it up just because I think it's true. But I have often thought that the world shutting down due to COVID was a great dress rehearsal for the book of Revelation. It showed me, and I think a lot of people had their eyes opened wide, it clearly showed just how willing people can be to fall in line with what the world says, okay? And fear is the driving force in that, okay? Fear is get this, and you, maybe you know this information already, but the fear of COVID was such a driving force that even the cartels of Mexico began policing the public concerning COVID mandates. Do you guys know that? Yeah, they were actually policing communities that they were in concerning the COVID mandates. So they even unified with the, well, they might be in with the government already, but anyway. Fear is powerful. Fear is powerful, and Satan loves to use it. And I believe it's going to be fear that's going to be a catalyst for those 7 years of tribulation that we're going to read about in the book of Revelation. Right now we're seeing a dress rehearsal for the world's opposition against Israel. That's going to happen again, 3.5 years into the tribulation, okay? But we're seeing a dress rehearsal. We're seeing how easy it could happen. I never in my life did I dream that there were so many people here in this country that could stand in opposition to Israel. I just didn't know. I didn't know. And now we're seeing it. All right. But can you imagine the seeming miracle then of peace in the Middle East? How that's going to seem like a miracle when it does happen, okay, as the Antichrist himself makes a covenant basically between the world and Israel. But then, of course, as I mentioned, it's all deception, because in an instant, the world is going to oppose Israel again in a way that it's never opposed it before. And again, we're seeing a dress rehearsal for that right now. Well, as planned, we are actually going to begin the book of Revelation tonight. Yay! We've looked at a bit of important preliminary information, but now the content of the book. And just to get us all on the same page here, I know there are quite a few people here now that weren't here for the very first classes. So just to review a few pieces of that preliminary information. The book of Revelation is the last book in our Bible. I believe that is not only, I don't think that's coincidence. All right. I think it's very, very purposeful. I think it is the bookend of God's revelation to man in this age, okay? But the book of Revelation, it's the last book in our Bible, and the content of the book of Revelation is real. We mentioned in weeks past that there have been books, sci-fi, TV shows, movies that have incorporated the book of Revelation into what they're doing, to the degree that there are a lot of people that now look at the book of Revelation as something that's just fiction, all right? It's just fiction, but I want you to know that it isn't. It is real. What we find here is real. It is not a book of fiction. It's not a book of analogies that have deeper meanings. It is an account. An actual account of what the Apostle John was shown by the Spirit of God in a vision and told to record so that you and I could know it too. And therefore, it's intended, because it is real, it's intended to be interpreted and taken in a literal way, a normal and literal way. It's given to us so that we will believe it. So that we'll believe it. Now, there is no doubt that there is some figurative language used in the book. In fact, I'm just going to peek at a few verses here. Peek down, and if you, Revelation chapter 1, if you're not there, go ahead and turn there. Revelation chapter 1. And I just want you to peek down at verses 14 and 15 for a minute, and let me read it. And it just says, and we're going to go through this in a little more detail here in a few minutes, but it says, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So those two verses contain a bunch of likenesses, all right? It's figurative speech. He's not saying that his feet were brass. He's saying his feet were like brass. He's not saying that his that his hair was wool. It was like wool. Okay, so we do find some figurative speech in the book. However, there are also other descriptions that we might want to take as figurative, but they're given as literal. For instance, verse 16, the first half of it. It says, he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now, this is interesting wording because naturally we want to take it figuratively. Maybe we should or could take it figuratively, but I want you to know that it makes me wonder. It makes me wonder if what John is seeing is what the spiritual world looks like. And I'm wondering here. I am speculating, no doubt. But because we read things like this as literal and not likenesses, I wonder in the spirit realm, is the Word of God a literal two-edged sword? I don't know. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there because John is saying it like he sees it. He's saying it like he sees it. Of course, there are other points of figurative language that were given that are interpreted later. For instance, we talked about this. What are the seven stars? Okay, the churches. We learned that in verse 20. And of course, the sword of the Spirit, we learn elsewhere in Scripture, refers to the Word of God. So anyway, I'm just throwing that out there because I it makes me wonder, is John seeing the spirit realm? And is this really what it looks like in the spirit realm? Because there are places where we see very figurative language, and it's definitely figurative language, and other places where we don't. All right, I don't want to make more of that than it is. I'm just giving it to you. Let's read verses 1 through 3. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. All right, the first thing that I want us to note, and I know we've peeked at these verses in the past before in our introduction, but the first thing I want us to note is this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the title of this letter, really. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This is information that God the Father has given to Jesus specifically for the purpose of showing it to us. So there's no question that this is information that God wants his children to know. But sadly, this is one of those books, Revelation is one of those books of the Bible that is most neglected. Most neglected. So, why do you think that is?
Fear.
Who said fear? Okay, Fran, fear of what? Okay. Okay. Fear of what it says and fear of the unknown. Good. Cindy.
Fear of the contradictions of other people's thoughts.
Okay. Just a lot of people have a lot of opinions about it. Okay. Richard.
Because they don't understand.
All right. They don't understand it. Did I? Good. Bill.
Yeah. Misunderstanding and a lot of people. It's up to a lot of people's different interpretation.
Okay.
In other words, I don't want to be wrong if I try to interpret this for you. So that's why they back off from teaching prophecy.
Okay. Anything else? Mitch?
I think it's difficult for people to find a personal application in the book of Revelation. They can relate to the Psalms because it's very human. The book of Revelation, you have to somewhat be a thinker who was thinking abstractly, an abstract thinker to really
okay.
get it inside of you to grasp what's there.
Yeah, that actually makes a lot of sense. That is one that I didn't have on my list here. It is, I mean, aside from chapters 2 and 3, where, you know, he addresses each of the 7 churches, it is rather difficult, or at least more difficult than other portions of Scripture, to bring some personal application out of it. And quite frankly, I think overall view, and we've talked about this in the past too, we talked about the fact that Revelation promises a blessing to the person that studies it. And we talked about that one of those blessings could be a renewed fire in us to share the truth with those around us so that they don't have to go through what's going on this book. And I think that may be, at least it is for me, one way that I apply virtually everything I see in this book. Okay, I see the power of God. I see the wrath of God, and I don't want my unsaved loved ones to go through it. So I need to know this. All right, any other thoughts or ideas? Elmo.
I think it's also controversial because there are different denominations that have viewed the book of Revelation from a completely different perspective that they can't even share with the other denominations.
Okay.
There's very little common ground.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's controversial, and I think most of the controversy comes in just like any other portion of Scripture, is trying to make it say something other than it is, trying to force an interpretation onto it. Terry?
I think through the situation that we get here is kind of a combination of what we're talking about, because no one wants to say that they're wrong, or their interpretation has got to be right.
Yeah, yeah. All right, yeah. John?
Just an example of what you're talking about. I was attending a church several years ago, and there was a men's Bible study going on, and we were talking about the millennium. And, you know, there's that passage about the lion shall lay down with the lamb and that sort of thing. And so there were people that were literally embracing that, most of the guys there, and yet the pastor of this church, who was not leading the discussion, said, "Wait a minute. You think this is literally
okay. happening?" Okay, okay, right. All right, that would be a, well, I won't say anything. Okay. No, I'll, what was that? Time to find another church? I don't know. But anyway, all good things. Let me just quickly give you, and I think my list here is going to incorporate at least most of what you said here. All right. It is difficult to understand. There is a great deal of imagery and teachings in this book that just, it's hard to wrap our mind around, and even causes us to then speculate and imagine a little bit. And while that is okay, that can also be dangerous. Okay. So it's difficult to understand. Connected to that, it prompts many unanswerable questions. It gives us a lot of information, but not all the information. Okay, there's a lot of unanswerable questions. Or we go through this, and while we can gain a lot of information and have a lot of questions answered, there are also those other questions that pop up that they're unanswerable. And I think on that note, I think one of the reasons that teachers might avoid this book is those questions will come up, and many teachers don't like to say, I don't know. I don't know. All right. I don't like to say, I don't know. But the best thing that I can say when I don't know is, I don't know. So, and then on top of that, a lot of this is, has been mentioned. It seems scary. There's a bit of fear, fear of the unknown, fear of what we do know. I think another thing is, and we kind of talked about science fiction latching onto a lot of what we find here and using it. As a result of that, I think a lot of what we read here seems unreal. Okay? It seems unreal. And because of that, maybe someone wouldn't teach it. Or even when he does teach it, someone might say, you mean you believe that? Right? Well, there's nothing more fantastic about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I believe that. I believe that. Which, by the way, is the basis of this book. This book is here because Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? So, and this is from Jesus to us so that we can know. Right in the first verses of the book, we're told directly that this information is revealed so that we can know it. So it is revelation of Jesus Christ. Am I still on my first point? I am. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Secondly, this revelation is about things that will happen. This revelation is about things that will happen. And we'll elaborate on that a little bit more when we get to verse 19. But verse 1 definitely ends saying these things are going to begin shortly. All right. So revelation is about things that will happen. Thirdly, the revelation is given through God's angel Jesus. And I put it that way purposely, okay? Because it is what we find here does come through Jesus. So this revelation was given through God's angel Jesus. The Son of God, Jesus, is called the angel of the Lord numerous places in Scripture. Angel, of course, is a messenger, okay? And this is Jesus himself that this revelation is coming through. But we will also find as we continue that there will be portions of it where Jesus has enlisted an angel to reveal things to John. And we'll distinguish a few of those as we continue. But this revelation was given through God's angel, Jesus. The next one is this revelation was given to the Apostle John. He's the one who bore witness of the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus, and everything he saw. And that's what he's telling us. He's telling us what he saw. He's telling us what he saw. So this revelation was given to the Apostle John. This revelation was written to be a blessing. What we find here in this book was written to be a blessing. Although the contents of this letter contain warnings to the churches, although the contents of this letter record the outpouring of God's wrath upon the sinful earth, and although the contents of this letter describe the eternal torment of those who do not trust in Christ, it is a blessing to those who read, hear, and keep the contents of this letter. I think that is directed toward those of us who have placed our faith, because it talks about our end too. And our end is wonderful, okay? We get to be with the Lord in the new creation forever and ever and ever. But this revelation is written to be a blessing. And this, as we read that verse 3, it actually kind of illustrates a classroom setting for the study of this book. Where it is read out loud and taught. Okay, that's really what verse 3 is talking about. It says, it's a blessing, blessed is he who reads it. The he is singular. This is, I believe, in reference to the one who is reading the passage out loud and doing the instructing. He is blessed by doing that. In this case, that's me. All right? I get blessed. It also says, blessed are those who hear it. That's you. That's you. That's a plural reference. So those who sit under the teaching are blessed as well. And it says, blessed are those who keep it. And I think this is a reference to both you and I in trusting, believing what we find here. All right? And it means really we need to pay attention to what we find here. Pay attention to what this book says. Keep it in our minds. Meditate on it. Trust that it is true. In fact, you don't have, well, if you're in Revelation, turn there to the very end of the book, chapter 22. I want to read one verse. Chapter 22, verse 6. It says, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Okay, and that's all I wanted you to see. Right? We finished the book and he's telling us, he wants us to believe what we've read here. These words are faithful and true. All right. And all of these, verse 3, are in the present tense, which means the study of this book, I think, should be a continuing thing. One time through the book of Revelation is not enough. This, by the way, is going to be at least, I was trying to count, but at least my fifth time through this whole book, word for word, in a study situation like this. The first three times I went through it, I was sitting and listening and studying. This time and the one before it, I was the one doing the reading and instructing. Out of curiosity, how many times? How many more than five? Richard, more than five? How many do you think? 20? Okay. And that's, I'm talking about a classroom scenario. Yeah. Not just. Five, okay, all right. Okay, yeah, and I've read it. Well, if I counted how many times I've read it, it'd be considerably more. But anybody else? All right. It's in the present tense, meaning we should continue to do it. All right. And of course, it's telling us that doing so is a blessing. As we are here this evening, this promise of a blessing may not, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't mean much to you. But it also made me think about, can you imagine the people that will read and study it when they're going through it? How much it's going to mean to them. It's basically a survival guide for the tribulation, a roadmap to the kingdom, okay? So anyway, all right, next point, and I don't know what number it is, but this revelation, what was it? Five? Okay. This revelation was addressed to seven churches. This revelation was addressed to seven churches. Let's read verses 4 through 8. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins and from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And then in verse 8 he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, again, right there in verse 4, we see that this revelation was addressed to seven churches. Seven churches in Asia. We're going to see them listed here in a minute in verse 11. But we'll also see them addressed specifically in chapters 2 and 3. But just quickly, here are a few different ideas of what these churches represent. And here is where, you know, in interpretation comes in and a little bit of variation in that. Some say these churches are a prophetic record of church history. All right. Meaning each church listed represents the personality of the church universal through history. So I'll say that again. Some say these churches are a prophetic record of church history, which means that the church will be at its worst before the rapture, if that's true. The Laodicean church is probably the worst in the list, and it's the last. But that's just an idea. Some say that they represent the varying kinds of churches that exist today. Some say that they represent the varying kinds of churches that exist today. No matter what local church we might look at in the world, it probably will fit into one of these categories, they say. However, some say they are nothing more than seven literal churches in Asia around AD 100. All right. And I'll just tell you, that is more my take because I'm a literal kind of guy. All right. That is the literal take on it. They were simply churches in Asia around AD 100 that God wanted to address for a particular purpose and to reveal this to. So just like every other book of the Bible, the book of Ephesians, the book of Romans, we have it too and can apply it to our lives. But some say they're nothing more than seven literal churches in Asia around AD 100. Having said that, there is definite, if it is just to seven literal churches in AD 100, there is definite application that can be made with every single one of them to us right now. Just like with every other part of the Word of God. There is direct application that we can take from it. And that really, that is the beauty of the Word of God. It is literally God's Word to man. And I think it must be interpreted within the context, but in that it's timeless. It's timeless in application. There is nothing outdated about the content of this book. And as we look at this passage, we find that this message is from not only John, but each member of the Godhead. We see that in this passage as read too. The seven spirits seem to represent the Holy Spirit. Okay? This revelation involves the Trinity. And the seven spirits seem to represent the Holy Spirit. By the way, the book of Revelation is the only book that addresses seven or identifies the Holy Spirit in this regard as seven godly spirits. And it appears to be in connection with the Holy Spirit, his ministries in the churches. Why seven? I don't know. It's a number of completion. Many have connected it directly to the seven churches as they are spirit-indwelled. Others have connected it to the attributes or ministries of the Holy Spirit. But here we find the revelation involving the Trinity with the Holy Spirit. We also see Jesus Christ, the faithful witness listed there, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler, the one who loved us and freed us from our sins. And then we also see God the Father, the one deserving of all glory. So this revelation involves the entire Trinity. And this revelation is about Jesus' return. The message to the churches that Jesus, it is a message to the churches that Jesus is returning. And all will see him for who he is, even those who missed him the first time. By the time this revelation becomes a reality, there will be no question Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Interesting side note here. Verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. Who do Muslims say Jesus is?
A prophet.
This is very interesting terminology that Jesus uses of himself right here, because it is exactly how the Quran identifies God. In the Quran, God, Allah, is called the Alpha and the Omega. So if you're ever talking to a Muslim and they tell you that Jesus was just a prophet, and they tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God, bring them to this passage. Jesus speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now we're going to talk about how we know it's Jesus here in a minute. But, again, just a little side note. All right. I think our last section here. This revelation is the record of a vision. This revelation is the record of a vision. And we find it beginning in verse 9. So let's read there. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. And I'm going to stop right there. Fill in a few details, all right? First of all, John calls himself a brother and companion in the suffering, the kingdom, and patience. He calls himself a brother and companion in the suffering, the kingdom, and patience. So he is a companion, and not only in that he is witnessing what's going to happen in this vision, but experiencing what it is to be a believer, just like every other believer does. John had this vision while a prisoner on the island of Patmos. He was a prisoner because of his testimony of Jesus. He was arrested, exiled to this prison island because he testified of the truth of Jesus. And this vision begins with the voice of Jesus. He was filled with the Spirit, heard a voice. Jesus identified himself and the purpose of his encounter. Now, how do we know it's Jesus? Did you see something in what I read there that could point to nobody else but Jesus? What was that, Al?
I was dead.
All right. I am he who lives. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So this is none other than Jesus speaking. So John is given this vision. He's told to record it and distribute to the seven churches everything that he saw. Basically, write a book and send it to these churches. They're listed in verse 11. So he records what he saw in verses 12 through 16. He saw seven gold lampstands. Jesus tells us in verse 20 that these are the seven churches. He saw Jesus in all his glory. Some of his descriptions are likenesses. Others are literal. Well, since we've touched on that once already, what are some of the likenesses? In particular, in verses 12 through 16. What are some of the likenesses?
Like wool.
We talked about that one. Like the Son of Man. What do you think that means?
I don't know.
A human likeness. That's it. You know, we've talked about this as we were going through Luke. Luke's entire purpose in his gospel was to show that Jesus, the Son of Man, was also the Son of God. And the Son of God came in human form. And what we fail to realize sometimes is that when he came in human form to die for our sins on the cross and rise again, he stayed. That is his likeness now. He stayed Jesus Christ. It's pretty amazing. And here we see John seeing him as such, the Son of Man. All right, Son of Man, white hair like wool, eyes like fire, feet like brass, voice like rushing water, countenance like the sun. What are some of the literalnesses? I know that's not a word. What are some of the literalnesses, though? What's that?
He has feet. He has eyes.
Okay, he has feet. He has eyes. He had a gold band around his chest. He was clothed in a garment. He had a head with hair on it. He had eyes, hands, a mouth, and a countenance. All right, yeah. This is Jesus. This is Jesus in all his glory. All right, and then John records what he did. What did he do in verse 17? Okay, John fell at his feet as if he were dead. And I do want to take 1 minute to reinforce something about Jesus. Through this account of Revelation, John is going to not only encounter and converse with the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus, but he's going to encounter angels that Jesus sends and reveals other things to him. And in Revelation chapter 22, you don't have to turn there, 22, 8, and 9, it says, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brother and the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" So here we have a contrast between what's happening here with Jesus and what's happening with an angel at the end of the book. Now listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 4, 9, and 10. As Jesus himself was tempted by the devil, says this, he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." This is the devil saying this to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Well, here we are in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And this person is receiving the worship, not stopping John from falling down as dead. What we see here indicates that this is Jesus, and what we see here indicates that he is indeed God, God to be worshiped. All right, we're actually out of time, but verse 19 actually gives us the entire outline of the book of Revelation. This is it. "Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." And that's exactly what we find in the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 is what he already has seen, all right? The things that are what we're going to read in chapter 2 and 3, the churches existing in Asia in the present. And then the entirety of the rest of the book is what will happen in the future. So verse 19 gives us the entire outline of the book. And that is where we're going to end tonight. But any thoughts or questions? And I'm going to throw this out there because Mitch, I'll bring it up in a minute. Go ahead, Richard.
Well, you talked about the seven churches, and I do believe that's the number of completion, because the seven is repeated in Revelations for the spirits,
yep,
the angels, the bowls of wrath. And I can't remember.
Did I say the number of completion? Uh-huh. I said it? Yeah. Okay, I didn't remember, because, yeah, of course, 7 days of creation as well. Yeah. Okay. Other thoughts? Elmo?
I'm noting that in the verse 4, it's from him, capitalized, and then in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. And I never saw the distinction before. And yet, if the hymn in verse 4...
I don't have a hymn in verse 4. Oh, there it is. Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't. I need to continue reading. I'm sorry. Yep.
Him who is and was and is to come.
Yep.
Now, that doesn't necessarily mean is, was, or died.
Yeah.
Again, that.
Yeah.
I think it could. I think it absolutely could.
Is it the Father, him, and the Son, and Jesus Christ in verse 5?
I think it has to be Jesus, because God, it doesn't, I mean, it ends in, you know, I think it's a definite reference to
so
Jesus.
It repeats him meaning Jesus, and then it says and from Jesus Christ.
That is a really good comment, and I hadn't thought about it up until you bringing it up. And I'll just tell you as I'm reading through it again. "Grace to you," this is halfway through verse 4, "grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come." Now that could speak of all three persons of the Godhead. And then he breaks it out. From the seven spirits, or who are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, and
the firstborn of the dead.
Firstborn of the dead, right? I was finding the God the Father part and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Okay? So I would lean toward that hymn in the middle of verse 4 referring to the Godhead as a whole and then have, yeah, as a whole and then all of them broken out. But anyway, that's okay. Just my take. Sandy.
In the Living Bible, which I have right here, it says, may you have grace and peace from God who is and was and is to come.
Okay. That says what I just said. All right. Very good. Here's a question. We do have like 4 minutes. But Mitch brought it up, and I was actually thinking when you brought up the application aspect of the book of Revelation and sometimes finding it difficult to apply what we read here to our lives. I was actually thinking today and Monday, because those were the 2 days I worked on this, what application can I bring? And then when you asked or made that comment, I thought, all right, I'm going to ask you, how can we apply chapter 1 to us right here and right now? What did you find here that we can apply to us right now?
Comfort.
Okay. Yeah. He is to come. He's coming back. Yeah. He is the Almighty.
Be ready.
Be ready. Okay. Other thoughts? Mitch?
There at the end of verse 5, it says, to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood.
Okay.
Statement of salvation. I mean, that's applies.
Yeah.
But where I think people have trouble is when they see these images of these different characters we haven't gotten to yet. How does that apply?
Right. Right.
You know, I can read the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd.
Right, right.
And you gain great comfort from that. Or, or as I just read there, where he loves us. We can apply that.
Yeah, when we start talking about a dragon's tail, it might be a little more difficult, right? Okay. Jeff?
Yeah, the first chapter kind of sets up and gives us believers the overall comfort before he gets into what's coming.
Yeah.
It's like,
okay.
I've got you.
Yeah. Very good. Yeah. Stephanie?
Openness, because, you know, John had walked with him and now he is at his feet.
Wow. Yeah. John saw him in the flesh and now he sees him in his glory. Yeah. That's Bill.
Well, it talks about Jesus' authority here in chapter 1. I am the Alpha and Omega. And it deals specifically that Jesus Christ is that authority in chapter 1.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Very good. Angie.
Along with the authority, it strikes me with how powerful he is. So not just the comfort of I've got this, but I've got this.
Yeah. There's some pretty strong words used here of him. Yeah, very good. Richard?
Well, in the last part of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6, it says, to him in capitals, who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and honor forever in dominion forever.
Yeah.
So that's pretty comforting, I think.
It is comforting. And encouraging because it gives us a peek into our future and even our ministry right now. And Mark?
Like in verse 9 too, we can take confidence in, like John, he was on the island of Patmos for his witnesses.
Yeah, all right, good point, yeah.
For the tribulation for us that we may endure for our witnessing, for our faith and stuff like that, it should give us a confidence boost as well.
Yeah. Yeah, he was willing to go to prison, be exiled, and, you know, there's several varying traditions surrounding John, whether he died of old age or was martyred or what have you. But nonetheless, he even calls himself a companion, the suffering, the kingdom, and the patience of Jesus. So, yeah. All right, Mitch?
Well, I think that's interesting. You pointed out in verse 8 that the Mohammedans have in the Quran Alpha and Omega, but he begins that verse with I am, which is what he told Moses when Moses asked.
Right, yep.
You know, yep. What shall I say, I am? Well,
right.
I am the self-existent one.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't think the Quran has actually Alpha and Omega, but first and last, you know, that type of wording is what it is. But yeah, the title I Am is key as well. Elmo.
I'm always glad to know that he knows the results. He knows the end. He knows what's to come. I don't, when I'm praying, he already knows what the best outcome is that I'm reaching out for. And when I'm in the middle of not being able to see at all, whatever it is coming, like the train, I might see the tunnel and the light.
Okay, okay.
It's good to know that he,
yep,
he's already knows, and he wouldn't have bothered calling me if he wasn't going to take me home.
Okay, okay, very good. All right, we are out of time. So let's go ahead and close it in prayer. Father, again, thank you for this book. Thank you for just your foresight, your wisdom, your love for us to give us this information. And I do pray, Lord, that we would trust in it, that we would abide in it, that we would keep it. And Lord, that you would use this word in our lives. However you see fit. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.